So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Bill was talking to Chris, and what was on the heart of Pastor Bill was also on Chris's heart. And so I think, 2 weeks ago maybe, Bill talked to you, maybe a week and a half ago, sometime before Christmas, and they decided that they were going to share together today. Well, last night, I was on a date with my wife, and then we just finished, and we were on our way to some people's houses to celebrate the new year. And Pastor Bill called me and said that he was sick and that he wasn't going to be able to make it. So he said, my sermon is on my desk. Find it and let her fly. So that's what we're going to do today. But I tell you, we are blessed with a great pastor. And I personally am blessed with a great boss, a great mentor, and a great friend. And I have a very unique relationship with our pastor, since he is my mentor, where I get to hear his heart a lot. I share a lot of time in his office. Sometimes I annoy him by how much time I want to spend with him in his office. He's an introvert, by the way. I don't know if you know that about Pastor Bill. And I'm like off-the-chart extrovert. So sometimes it's oil and water. But I get to hear his heart a lot. I get to hear a lot of wisdom from him. And what's been on his heart really since August, since his trip back from Columbia, was desiring to see God do the miraculous in the lives of people in this area, in this community, in this church. And really, as he's looked ahead to 2017, every week in staff meeting, every week in our prayer time together, that's been his heart cry, to see the Lord perform miracles. But here's the thing about miracles. A lot of times when we're praying for a miracle, we have this expectation of what it's going to look like, right? And oftentimes, that's not what God wants to do. A lot of times the miracles that take place in our life, we recognize them after they happen because they're unexpected. Because we didn't realize that's really how God wanted to work in our lives. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 29:11, that if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. It's going to be on the screen. That basically sums up what we're talking about today, and it's this. God has a plan. It's for your good, and you can trust him. God has a plan. It's for my good, and I can trust him. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Sometimes, I don't mean this in a cruel way, but sometimes when someone shares their life verse to me, I laugh at it. Because it doesn't always have the same meaning theologically as they understand it does. And so if Jeremiah 29:11 is your life verse, I will not laugh at you today. But I will assume that you've read all of chapter 29. Because in Jeremiah 29, God is telling his people who have been adulterous and following idols and have been running around on him, he's telling them, I'm going to punish you, and you are not going to like it. For 7 years, I'm going to send you into prison in the Babylonian Empire. You will be slaves, you will be beaten, you will be killed, and you will not enjoy your time. And then smack dab in the middle of that chapter, it says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to truly harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, sometimes what we expect God to do looks a little different than what we realized. God's plan is for your good. Listen to what it says in John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. God has a plan, and it's for your good, and you can trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Let me tell you something about that scripture. That scripture is what I pray over my own life. Lord, help Nathan to trust in the Lord with all his heart, and not to lean on his own understanding, but in all his ways acknowledge him, and he will make Nathan's path straight. When I pray around the altar, some of you have probably heard me pray here before, that's how I pray over people. And I'll insert their name into that verse and pray that scripture over them. Job 13:15. Job was a guy who knew a lot about suffering. Though the Lord say, slay me, yet will I trust him. God has a plan, and it's for your good, and you can trust him. Chris is going to tell us a little bit about his story of expectation and the unexpected. Chris?
Nate was talking about a life verse, and I know up till about 7 years ago, I had a really nice inspirational life verse, but many of you know what I've been going through with the pain. And my life verse now and has been repeated many times a day, Romans 5:3-5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. I have to tell on myself first. Many of you know that I went to Texas, and where I was going was a full-blown drug rehabilitation center. They were trying to create a program for pain rehabilitation, and I was the pilot program guy. But I found myself at one point in a group. It's their custom that when somebody graduates and move on, you go around the circle and you say something nice to them, wish them, you know, some sort of well of some kind. And this one gal was leaving, and I didn't really know much about her. I knew her story, but I could tell that she's been at this for a while, and she's really tried, and she keeps coming back to it to try and better herself. So the word I thought of was perseverance. I thought, yeah, I'll say that on my turn. Well, the group leader said perseverance, like two people before me. I'm like, well, now what am I supposed to say? I thought of Romans 5:3-5, and I said to her, you know, perseverance comes to my mind too, but people rarely think of the rest of what happens after you have perseverance. And, you know, perseverance, that creates character, and character will be what stands next to you in the middle of the night when you're thinking about making a bad decision, and it will steer you right, and then you get enough right decisions, and you will get hope, and that hope will lead you to a better tomorrow. They were all very impressed. Even the group leader was like, oh, that is so deep. I didn't give credit to the Bible for that, and I feel really bad about that. As we walked away from the meeting, my friend Wade said, Chris, that was really good. I said, Wade, I just read a Bible verse. He said, I won't tell anybody. You can still look smart to those people. So I do need to tell a little bit more of the history before I move on with what happened for me. There are some people that know a little over 7 years ago, I was actually accepted by the District Board of Ministerial Development for the Wesleyan Church to start on my path to becoming a pastor. And one of the cries of my heart and a passion that I felt was, I wanted to reach the brokenhearted. I wanted to be able to minister to people that are hurt and broken and help them into a relationship with the Lord. And I prayed that prayer over and over and over again. So I was really frustrated and hurt when this happened to me. Now, what happened was I started having kidney stones. Some of them are big enough to get stuck. You have to have a procedure where they blast it with ultrasound, breaks it up, stuff passes. Unfortunately for me, the last one that I had, there was some damage done to some nerves. And so I've walked around for the better part of 7 years. 7 years just hit me when you said, you know, out for 7 years. I've walked around for 7 years feeling like I have a kidney stone 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's excruciating. I continue to try to do everything that I was doing before, and I just couldn't. I'm not proud of this part, but I was a teacher for 26 years, total of 26 years, and in my mind, I had installed myself as super teacher. All right, I was pretty proud of that. I'm super husband. Where's my wife? She'll verify that. No, not that I was, but that I thought I was. That, yeah. Super dad, right? I do all this stuff for my kids, and I'm, you know, spiritually leading them. Yay for me. And if you knew me 10 years ago, you know I was very physically, I'll say, imposing, right? Well, once this happened, all that stuff started to get stripped away little by little. All these things that I had wrapped my identity in, all these things that I thought I was so great about, I was losing them little by little. I had to quit teaching. This pain meant that I couldn't even go out and throw a football with the boys. My relationship with my wife, she has supported me through all this. But if you can imagine trying to support somebody who's laying in bed, you know, 20 hours a day, that's been difficult for her. Obviously, the physical part, I can't do any kind of physical. I have a hard time mowing the lawn, much less trying to keep up with that. So all these things that I thought I was have been just stripped away one by one. Left me to a point of some real depression. I felt helpless and weak, useless, very frustrated that why would God take good people? Why would God let Dave Mercer die and leave me laying in this bed? What's that all about? Why would you do that to me? Why would you do that to him? So I've been plagued for at least the better part of the last two to three years with just deep depression, and I'd kind of given up too. A lot of times when you saw me in church, that was the only time I was out of bed all week. So it's been a difficult and long road. Now the doctor's answer to that was to throw painkillers at it. And I don't fault him at all. He's a wonderful man, and he was just doing what I asked him to do. So for probably the last 6.5 years, I've been on Vicodin. And for the last 3 years, I was on fentanyl patch. And it didn't really hit me until what Jamie went through, and they started giving Jamie fentanyl because his pain was so bad towards the end of his life that, man, I'm messing with something really strong. This is really bad. And it was messing me up mentally, physically, emotionally. And the problem was I had become dependent on it. Some might call it addicted. I couldn't go without it, for sure. Anytime I would try, I would have withdrawals and a lot of pain. And it became really clear that God wanted me off of those painkillers. And my assumption was then once I got off the painkillers, he'd work this miracle for me that I'd be healed. I wouldn't have pain anymore. Then we get to that point, and I shared with everybody the whole thing where Cameron's baseball, he made a tournament that was supposed to be in Phoenix a year ago December, through a whole long series of ridiculous events. We missed the flight. He winds up picking a new location for his baseball tournament that wound up being in Omaha, Nebraska, during the College World Series. I had no idea that somehow in Omaha, Nebraska, that's a holy holiday of some kind because thousands of people flocked to Omaha for that World Series. So when I tried to book a hotel, they were like $300 a night. So there's no way I could go under those circumstances. So I had a friend that grew up in Iowa, which Cameron was actually in Council Bluffs, Iowa, so I thought, well, maybe my friend would know somebody I could stay with. But he grew up on the other side of the state, and he said, well, I'll think about it. Well, he thought of this guy that he played basketball in high school with 40 years ago, and he called that guy and asked if I could stay with him, and the answer was yes, I could stay. Well, at the end of the week, after he found out I was sick and he kept probing me, verbally probing me, I realize if I let that hang out there, that might not sound good. I asked him what he did for a living. He said, well, I'm glad you asked me that. I'm the director of Health and Human Services for Union Pacific Railroad. We work with a facility in Texas that's trying to develop a pain rehabilitation clinic. If you'll let me, I'd like to be your advocate. You don't have to do anything else from this point forward. I will call the facility. I will call your insurance company. I will call any doctors that you need to have sign off, but we're going to get you the help you need. And he was true to his word. Within 3 days, I had a call from the facility director, which, by the way, I met him the second day I was there, and I was both comforted and freaked out at the same time, because when he walked up to me, he was the spitting image of Dave Mercer. So I was a little bit freaked out when he walked up, but then it was just like this comfortable feeling, because when he opened his mouth, Kentucky, the man was from Kentucky, and he had that Kentucky y'all drawl. You know, in Dave's words, I was happier than a flea at a dog fair or whatever. I never understood any of those ones he told me anyway, but. So that was cool that I had that with him. But I wound up going to Texas, and everybody prayed for me back before I went. And I got to tell you, those prayers mean so much to me. I was in a full-blown drug rehabilitation center. It was not a Christian environment. In fact, there was a lot of God bashing that went on throughout my stay there. And so I was walking into the lion's den, really. And I just felt so surrounded by everybody's prayers. It was amazing to me that I was facing this incredible task in front of me, but I felt peace. The first step that I had to go through was I showed up, and I lost everything. They took everything away from me. And I felt like as they took my deodorant and my shaving cream and my phone and everything else, I could feel my pride getting stripped away too. Because I was having to submit to something that was really difficult to me. I was turning regular everyday life things over to other people that get to decide that on my behalf. That was hard. So the next part was to go into the detox, where I had to go a day and a half without anything, because they got to get those painkillers out of your system first. And that was difficult. It was painful. Didn't feel very happy and was pretty grumpy with everybody, but everybody's like that, I guess. So I get to about the third day, and I'm thinking, you know, this isn't too bad. And then one of the things that they did for me was they set me up with a pain doctor in Austin, Texas, about an hour away. So we go over there. He interviews me. I've had all kinds of shots in my back and everything. Nothing's worked. He said, you know, I'm going to ask you to think outside of the box. I said, Doc, I'll think outside of the box, in the box with the fox. I was quoting Dr. Seuss to him. I don't care. Whatever you want to do. Well, he went with this auricular acupuncture, which is just acupuncture of your earlobe. I'm thinking, couldn't hurt, right? At this point, I don't have any painkillers in me, so this thing is just raging. And I'm sitting there, and he pops one in. No difference. Pops another one in, nothing. Pops a third one in. All of a sudden, my pain level just went down a good 20, 25%. Like, this is awesome. I'm getting my miracle, right? Well, that night, I got back to the center, and that started three of the worst days of my life. As unexpectedly, because usually you go through it and you're done. Well, mine kicked back up, and I started having a withdrawal syndrome that the best I can explain it to you is, imagine if you're being tickled in your body everywhere. Every fiber, every joint, everywhere in your body, this deep tickle feeling for 3 days. I wanted to bend my elbows backwards. I wanted to get out of my skin. And it went from being ticklish to excruciating quickly. I was blessed that I had two Christian nurses' aides, and they would come in and find me rocking in pain, and they would come and pray with me, and that was a great comfort. But it was just terrible. And on the third night, I was pacing the room. I was in a cabin where there was four beds. It was big enough for me to pace around quite a bit. But I didn't want to make any noise to wake up the other two guys in there. And I was just screaming out in my head. I'm just saying, Lord, what are you doing? You led me here. You brought me here. There's no way with those details that this isn't you. Why are you doing this? You could reach down and touch me right now, and that pain would be gone. Why not? Lord, come on. And an unusual circumstance for me, I heard nothing back from him. I felt separated from him for the first time in a long, long time. I thought I felt separated when I was laying in that bed being depressed. No, I know now what it felt like to be separated from him. I got nothing from him. That made me even more scared. I was just absolutely mortified that he would abandon me at this moment. It wasn't too much longer, maybe 5 minutes, where I just said to myself, I want my patch back. I've got to get out of this pain. I can't take this anymore. I've got to have that patch back. I will do anything to get it. It was at that moment that I realized I was broken. I totally identified with what the other folks that were there were going through. And the only difference between me and them was God had the grace to reach down and pluck me off of my timeline before I got to that point where I was choosing some other way to get out of pain. So I, right there, I dropped to my knees with those two other guys in the room, and I'm crying out and saying, Lord, forgive me for, first of all, judging those people. I always thought they were making a decision between the drugs and their family. It's not like that. They're broken, and it hurts, and they're in pain, and they want out of the pain, and that's what they're just desperate to get out of the pain, just like I was. So I understood at that point that he was trying to show me what brokenness really is. He stripped away those identities that I had wrapped myself in, and now he's got me on my knees, completely broken, completely weak, completely desperate, and understanding and knowing, I need you, God. No way can I do this on my own. I wish I could say the rest of the night went well. It did not. But the doctors finally decided the next morning to take a different approach, and they gave me some things that helped me get through the next couple of days. Well, even though all this is going on, I felt all those prayers, and I took this. They actually gave me special dispensation that I could have gone and gotten my phone. I told them ahead of time, I used my phone for my Bible study. All my information's on my phone. And they said, all right, you can come over to the shack and you can use your phone in private. We can't let you do it because other people will see you do it and they'll want their phone. And my first night there, God said, you're not using a phone. You're using the weapon I gave you. And I didn't understand at that point, but I'm like, all right. So the first morning I went out and I was journaling. I went through 3 legal pads and 5 pens over 3 weeks because I just, man, God was on me. And I sat there, and as I was journaling, I was writing, Lord, I feel totally overwhelmed here. I feel intimidated. I feel like these people aren't going to want to have anything to do with what I have to say. And right while I'm writing that, one of my roommates comes walking by, sees me reading my Bible, and sits down and starts talking to me. He said, hey, how did a guy from Michigan get to Wimmerly, Texas, because it's in nowhere. There's nothing around this place. And it's Spartan. I was not having a vacation down there. There's not much to this place. But he saw this, and he wanted some. I didn't go out to him and say, I've got good news for you. He came to me because he saw what I was doing. I understood at that moment why God had me with the actual book. Nobody would have paid attention if I was reading a phone. Well, this guy, his name is Chris also, and I just want to preface this with, because I know within the groups, what's said in the circle stays in the circle. I want you to know that each story I tell, I have the permission of the men to tell the story and to give their name if I want to. Well, this guy's name is Chris, and he was my roommate the first night. He's been through this many times, and he took me by the hand. He said, I'll help you get through this. I'll explain what's going on. I just really appreciated that. That helped me a lot. So when Chris walked through, he said, "Hey, appreciate our talks, but I have to go to the residential side now." And I just said, "Chris, thank you for doing that for me, and thank you. Going to miss you." He came walking back through like 3 minutes later, and he reached over and he gave me a hug, and he said, "Chris, that's the nicest thing anybody said to me in 10 years. And it broke my heart to think that's the nicest thing anybody said to this guy. And it opened my eyes to see people are hungry. People are hungry for this. This kind of stuff just kept happening throughout the whole time. Just man after man. I was there 21 days, and I developed 23 deep relationships based off of witnessing to them about Christ. 23 guys in 21 days. I had a full day every day. And it wasn't like, "Hey, did you hear the news?" It was day after day, hour after hour of these guys coming and wanting some. One of the most amazing things that I saw take place, when I moved from detox to residential, they gave me cabin D, which I didn't know meant anything. But when I walked into cabin D, I was met with the most vile, vulgar, filthy, profane language I have ever heard in my life. It was terrible. When I walked in the door, my throat just constricted, and it was just all over me what these guys were doing. And when they saw that look on my face, they turned it all to me. I felt like one of those prison movies where the new guy's walking in and everybody's, you know, hurling insults. And I just thought, man, how am I supposed to heal in this? Well, it went on for several minutes. I happened to be wearing my hoodie. Where's Chris Knowlton? The Under Armour hoodie that says, it looks like Under Armour, but it says, "Put on the full armor of God." And man, I just felt so assaulted, I had to do something, and I just stuck my chest out. I said, "Boys, you need to read this. Really read this. It doesn't say Under Armour. It says, put on the full armor of God. I want you to know you're not going to be able to offend me with your language, but you better not be offended when I come back with the other side." And then I went in my room and started crying. I said, "Lord, what did you do to me here? What? How am I supposed to do this?" Well, God has referred to me many times as his warrior. In private times with him, he's called me a warrior. And he reminded me that. He said, "Aren't you my warrior?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Son, on the other side of that door is the war." That challenged me, and it fueled me. I made the decision right then I was going to take my weapon back out into that common area, and I was going to plant my flag. And that's what I did. I went out there. I just sat down and started reading my Bible. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't try and preach. I went out, and I started reading that word. Within about a half an hour, I had a young man that walked through. "Hey, I'm having a rough day. Is there anything in that book that is for me?" I said, "There sure is." So I started reading him a couple of really inspirational verses. When one of the ringleaders from the night before got in my face, "That religion stuff doesn't belong in recovery. I find it offensive that if they didn't believe in this before they walked in the door, you shouldn't be pushing it on them now. They're vulnerable." Well, that started a 15 to 20 minute debate. And I'm not so sure he wasn't just probing to see how far I would go with this. But we agreed to disagree. It wasn't like we were going to throw blows or anything. But I just continued on with the same plan. Every chance I got, I was out in the common area reading the Bible. People would come through, ask me questions. The next day, the next morning, so less than 48 hours from when I walked in there, I'm sitting in the common area reading my Bible, and from behind me in his bed, that guy that was debating with me calls out, "All right, Chris, you got one shot. Convert me." I said, "Doug, I'd prefer not to do this from two rooms away. Would you come out here?" He said, "Sure." And I started to take him through, you know, everybody falls short of the glory of God. And he just kept objecting to everything. And I just said, "Doug, it sounds like you are objecting to everything. How about if you just share your objections and I'll try and answer it? If I can't answer it, I'll try and find it. So he started, and within 10 to 15 minutes, that same group of guys who less than 48 hours later were sitting in that room listening to me give a Bible lesson. Quietly, asking questions. Then every once in a while, somebody would identify a verse that they knew of, and they'd throw that out there. And I just sat there being totally amazed. I didn't do anything but be open. He asked me to read that out in public. And they came to me. I didn't have to do anything. And please understand, this whole thing is not about me or what I did. It's about what he did through me. Okay, so don't think I'm taking any pride in this, because I'm not. I'm still totally amazed at everything he did there. I could fill 4 hours telling you what he did. So I know that I was doing good, because about 45 minutes into this, all of a sudden there's one of the RAs at the door. Because we've had too many people in and out of the room, they think we're doing something bad. So the 7 of us that are in that cabin, we got strip searched. Because they thought, with the revolution of people coming through there. So I got strip searched for Jesus. It's actually kind of amazing, because one of the guys that was in that room, he said that when I walked through the door, he had a hate come over him for me. I hadn't even opened my mouth yet. And he hated me. He said, "Man, you were there about 6 hours, and I felt a peace come over me. And I knew it was because you were there." And I said, no, it's who I brought with me. And then he was very upset by that strip search. Now, in conversation, I knew he knew about the Bible. So I reminded him that all authority over us has been placed there by God. And if we rail against this authority, we're railing against God. And he said, "Okay, yep, I get what you're saying. All right." I said, "Man, don't you think this is an offense to me to be strip searched? I'm not even here under, like, court order." So I said, "Hey, look, I'm going to submit to this because I turned my rights over to this authority. It's up to you, but you can do what you want." Well, that opened the door for us to have incredible conversations the rest of my 2 weeks with them. So even that had purpose. God had purpose even in my strip search. Okay. There's just so many other things I could share with you about the men that came in and out of that facility that I could just go on forever. But there came a point towards the end of it where I'm not sleeping. I was in that cabin had 6 guys out of 7 that snored crazy. I was the only one who doesn't, and they'll tell you, I wasn't snoring. But I had one guy that could snore in 2 voices. It sounded like there was 2 guys snoring. He was snoring in and out. Another guy that would giggle between each snore. He was 3 feet from me. I didn't sleep well. But there was a point where I started to fall asleep. It was during the day, and it was in that twilight area between sleep and awake when the Lord really started to speak to me. 23 guys in 21 days. All you've done is be my open vessel, and look what we did in 21 days. Do you still feel weak? Do you still feel helpless? Can I use you to reach the brokenhearted? All of a sudden, that prayer came back to me. How many times did I pray, "Lord, use me to reach the brokenhearted"? I understand what it means to be brokenhearted now. Almost 7 years worth of pain. 6 years of just cloudiness from the painkillers. That moment that he drove me to my knees in that dark, smelly room. I understand how I can reach the brokenhearted. And then he went and used me for 3 weeks to reach the brokenhearted. These guys are addicts, alcoholics. There are some guys that are going to prison right after they left there. We started playing some chess. And there was a guy in another dorm. They were saying, oh, he's great. He'll, you know, he tears everybody up. And we had played a few games in my cabin. So then this guy comes over to my cabin, and he tears everybody up. And I could tell my guys are like, get in there. You got to, you know, protect our pride, our cabin pride. And I said, all right, I'll play him. And I beat him. And at the end, I was like, he's a really good chess player. So I put my hand out, and I said, hey, you're really good. Where'd you learn to play? And he just gave me a stone-cold, steely-eyed stare. Prison. I think I should have lost that one. He left the next morning. I was kind of glad about that. But I connected with so many of those people. And I have to be honest, I prejudged them every single time. This guy's not going to want to have anything to do with me. He's not going to want to listen to me. Every time I was wrong. They wanted to hear it. So here's the thing. I went to Texas expecting this miracle. I went saying, God, here's the miracle you're going to give me. You guys, I still have pain. It's still there. Here's my miracle. That pain cannot have my mind anymore. That pain cannot have my heart anymore. And my spirit is set free to be used by him, to be the empty vessel, to just go out and let him use me. I believe each one of us has that same thing. I know there's pain. There's physical pain. There's emotional pain. There's mental pain. But he wants to use you in this. I was trying to think of a way that I could finish this up, put a little bow on it, and just nothing was coming to me. And then Cameron came to me a couple days ago, and he was reading in 1 Corinthians. And he came to me and said, Dad, I think this is for you. And I hadn't shared with him, and I didn't say anything about that I was looking for something. It's 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I honestly mean this. If just one of those 23 guys, if I get to meet him in heaven, then 7 years worth of pain was worth it. It was worth it. And if you take me back 7 years and sign me up again, I would do it for one person. I think we all have that capacity. So instead of looking around and telling God what the miracle should be, step back, ask him how you can be used to be a part of those miracles, because they're all around us, you guys. The real miracle is when we can do something with our lives to usher somebody else into heaven. There's our miracle. Thank you.
So God has a plan. It's for your good, and you can trust him. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the reality that you have a plan. It's for our good, and we can trust you. Lord, if there's someone here today that was in need of that encouragement, I pray that they would leave this place with the assurance that you are in control. We love you and we praise you. Amen.
Welcome to Hillside and Happy New Year. And